We have two portions of Scripture this morning, one from the Old Testament, Psalm 29, and from the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Then we go to Revelation 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow round the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That last verse is the text. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. At this time, I will read Lord's Day 8 in the back of the Psalter of page 36. Lord's Day 8. The first question there is, how are these articles divided? Well, that are the articles of the Apostles' Creed, or also known as the 12 Articles. And so the question is, how are these articles divided? And the answer is in three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second part is that of God the Son and our redemption. And the third part is of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one divine essence, why do you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one and only true and eternal God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us by now should know that North Koreans are able to put four rockets in space at the same time. And the success of that must have given great joy to a certain part of that country. And these space flights, of course, are never the fruit of the labor of one person. Many hundreds must work together on such a project. It takes many brains. But since so many people are involved, it takes more than brains. It also takes excellent communication, both between the various departments and within each department. And time and again, we hear of a poor communication, let alone a complete lack of it. And it causes severe problems, if not disasters, simply because vital information does not come through. Now, why speak of that in a sermon? Because it helps us realize somewhat how exceedingly great the Lord our God is. For the Lord knows, it says, the thoughts of man. In Psalm 94, verse 11, it says that. And Jeremiah declares that the Lord's eyes are upon all the ways of the children of Israel. And the Lord declares there, their ways are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. David confesses, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Yes, there are those who say or think, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? But they are completely mistaken. And not one of our thoughts remains hidden from the Lord. And here again from Psalm 139, you understand my thought afar off. All this is truly astounding. We know that there is much watching of citizens going on these days by the CIA and by the FBI, by CSIS and by RCMP, and of course the Russians. But to know the thought of more than billions of people, is that not a bit much? And then there is that last verse of Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Do we really realize what these words tell us? They tell us that at one time there was nothing except the Lord God. For we are told here, you created all things. All things. That's everything. Everything that exists besides the Lord God. We're told here that there was only the Lord God. I cannot say at one time, because there was no time. It was just the Lord God. And that already is beyond our understanding. No moon, no sun, no stars, no earth, no people, no angels, only the Lord God, and he being spirit, therefore not one bit of material stuff. We simply cannot grasp that. Well, maybe you can, but I can't. And why did the Lord God then create the whole creation? Because it pleased him to do so, it says. Of course, to bring about heaven and earth out of nothing is a much superior undertaking than to put four rockets simultaneously in space. The more we reflect on these words out of Revelation 4, the more we are forced to make a choice. We either have to say, this creation bit is totally impossible. I cannot believe this. Or we join with the 24 elders who fall down before him that sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Either I have a glorious creator, or I am the result of pure chance, and I'm left to my own devices. Either I believe that this whole universe is the work of one who is really impossible to describe, and then I must listen to my Creator and obey his word. Or I hold that there is no personal superpower, but only chance. Some would say evolution. And therefore, I'm in charge of my own life. Now, we here confess our faith in the Creator of heaven and earth. And therefore, we must seek to learn as much as is possible about this Creator. For clearly, the life which we have is from him. And clearly, we are totally dependent on him. What then may we know about the Lord our God? And then the very foundation of all that is possible for us to know about him is that the Lord our God is not one, but also three. And that is the theme of this message. The Lord our God is not only one, but also three. And then we first look at his self-revelation. The first thing that we must confess is that we people are totally unable to discover by ourselves who the Lord God is. We cannot even prove that he exists, that he is. Even if we could find some footprints of a creator in creation, then they still would not reveal to us who this Creator is, even less what He is like. With all our technology, our medical scanners cannot even reveal the thinking of a human person. Now, if we are unable to even figure out what makes a human tick, how then shall we ever figure out the one who has created everything, including ourselves, out of nothing? On top of that, all the so-called proofs of the existence of God have never revealed a triune God. And therefore we are simply forced to go to the place where our God has revealed Himself. And one place where He did so was on Mount Horeb, to Moses, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, which burned with fire and yet was not consumed. Exodus 3, verse 2. Now that sure was something special, but even that was no proof. Moses himself is unable to introduce and to conclude that this is an appearance of the Lord God. The Lord God must introduce Himself, and He does so. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You are in my holy presence. Therefore, take your shoes off your feet, for where you are standing is holy ground. And a little later, the Lord God makes Himself known by His name. He says, my name is I Am That I Am. All through the Old Testament, the Lord God continues to reveal Himself through action, like the filling of the temple with His glory, through words spoken through His prophets, through dreams and visions, like in Daniel and in Ezekiel, and so on. And we still need all that revelation today in order to learn just a little, in a very basic way, who the Lord our God is. There is no other way by which we can learn about the Lord our God. He must reveal Himself. We simply cannot discover Him. We are unable to explore Him. We can only learn about Him when He freely and voluntarily comes face to face with us and reveals something about Himself. Not that He's ever far away. For the truth is that wherever we go, whatever we do, we are always before His face. And that's why, in a sense, we should never talk about the Lord our God as He. In the third person, we should always be aware that we speak and act in His presence. You know, you may say, what you mean? We should never talk about Him as He. Well, I am thinking about a wife and mother who gets very upset when there's a few people around and her husband. And then they're talking, and then the husband says, well, she would not go for that. And he means his wife. And his wife gets very upset. She says, I have a name. You know, if I'm sitting there and I'm doing this and I'm saying, she wouldn't go for that, then my wife is not part of the conversation. You get it? She's not present. So I say, Angelina would not go for that. And that's the same in that sense that we have to think of. The Lord is always present. And so we cannot just dismiss him in a corner and say, he. Then we say, the Lord. Now, amidst all that self-revelation, there is one fact that is emphasized by the Lord time and again. It is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that confession is repeated, and it is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 12, verse 29. And Mark 12, verse 29. And that is a very important confession, which was a very difficult lesson to learn for the people of Israel. For all the people in the midst, all the people in whose midst the Israelites lived, they all had many gods. And that was already the case with Rebekah. You remember Rebekah, the wife of one of the wives of Jacob, when they left the house of Laban, she stole the household gods. So Laban had household gods, and she stole them and took them along. Well, and the Egyptians had many gods. The Philistines had many gods. All the neighboring countries had many gods. And some gods were national gods, and some were county gods, the god of West Perth. But in the face of all these multiple gods, there was this firm revelation: I, the Lord your God, am one Lord. And he is the Lord of all. And therefore, in Psalm 26, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I am God, and there is none other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so anyone who reads the Old Testament believingly cannot help but come to the conclusion that the Lord God presents himself as totally unique, as the Lord God of heaven and earth, as indeed the one who rules over all, and by whose pleasure everything exists. All this knowledge is not the result of human thinking from the bottom up. People sometimes say, well, your faith is nothing but projection of your thoughts. You project that up and you say, I project that there is a God. Knowledge that comes from the bottom up. This is self-revelation that comes from above down on us, in order that people on earth may know who he is, and that God's people may know who has chosen them, and who is governing them, and who is commanding them, and who is blessing them. One God. But then comes Christmas. It's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it becomes clear that there were already in the Old Testament hints that the Lord our God is, secondly, also three. For already at the time of the creation of man and woman, the Lord God declares, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's plural. And then we read from time to time about the angel of the Lord, which comes so close to being the Lord God himself that many students of Scripture hold that the angel of the Lord is the Son of God before he was born of Mary. And we also hear about the Holy Spirit, as, for instance, David prays to the Lord his God in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And all this is confirmed through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already in the first chapter of Mark, we're told that the Lord Jesus, while coming out of the water where he had been baptized, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And while the Spirit was descending and the Son is in the water still, there is a voice from above, and it was, and which says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's further confirmed in John 1, where we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, what does "in the beginning" mean? Well, in the beginning, that is like Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning. So in the beginning of John 1 really speaks about before creation. And so it was there when there was yet no creation. Then already the Word was with God and the Word was God. And after that, we are told in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only fully man, but also very God of very God. And when we then read about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit distributes various spiritual gifts to every human as the Spirit wills. And we are also told that the Spirit himself makes intercession, prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, then we are forced to conclude that the Holy Spirit is also fully God, a person, because a neutral power does not divide as he wills and does not pray. But the Holy Spirit divides spiritual gifts as he wills, and he prays, he intercedes for people. And so the Scriptures leave us no choice but to confess that the one Lord, our God, is also three. Now, this is a key point in the defense of our faith. Various people will try to undermine our confession of our triune God. As, for instance, some will ask us, "What school did you go to where they taught you that three times one is one? What school was that?" Well, they have other smart things by which they try to undermine the Trinity. But the key point is that we do not know the Lord our God through our own explorations or reasoning. We only know him as he has revealed himself to us through his mighty acts and his Word, recorded by him in the Scriptures. If people start an argument with us about the triune God, they're at the wrong address. Their argument is not really with us. Their argument is with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. Well, let them go to the Scriptures and take the Scriptures at face value, and then they will come to the same conclusion as we. In that sense, it is not our choice to confess a triune God. Rather, the scriptures lay that confession upon us. We cannot get from underneath it. They teach us, furthermore, that the primary work of God the Father is the creation of heaven and earth. Although we are also taught that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is very much involved in creation. And even God the Holy Spirit is involved in creation because he moved upon the waters, the face of the waters, immediately after creation in Genesis 1:2. But Scripture makes it also very clear that the main work of God the Son is redemption of sinners, their salvation, and redemption, saving this world. While the main work of God the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying, of the edifying, the building up of redeemed sinners. But now that we are confessing that there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must never let go of that first confession that the Lord our God is one Lord. Actually, we must keep saying these two together. One in three and three in one. That's why we use the word triune, which really means that three and one and one and three. The Lord Jesus prays in that line in the high priestly prayer, asking that those who believe in him may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may become one in us, and that they may be one, even as we, you, Father, and I are one. So there you have it, that oneness. I in them, you in me. And that's why the scripture teaches something else about our triune God. It is that the outward works of the three persons are one. The outward works, they're together in that. We talked about creation, well, the Father is the main person, but the Son is also involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is involved in creation. So the outward work, the work of creation, they're one in that. All the outward works of God, they are one. The three persons are in that together. And so we confess three persons in one being, and yet one being in three persons. The Father is not the Son, nor is he the Holy Spirit. Only God the Son has assumed human flesh. And only God the Holy Spirit was poured out on earth after the ascension and enthronement of God the Son in order to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of course, the question may be asked how important it is to confess God three in one and one in three. That's the last point. Now, there will be people who will say, what's the diff? Like our kids used to say, what's the difference? That God is one and three. But there are very serious consequences when we do not worship the one in three and at the same time the three in one. If the emphasis remains on the three and we just stress the three, then sooner or later we begin to think in terms of three separate gods, which is idolatry and blasphemy. But if the emphasis remains on the one, then sooner or later the Lord Jesus Christ will be diminished into nothing but an human being, while God the Holy Spirit becomes simply a neutral, impersonal power, an it. For many people, the Holy Spirit is an it. It's not a person. I would say, not a he in that sense. So, again, someone may ask, what is so bad about that, that the Lord Jesus is diminished into nothing but a human being, and the Holy Spirit a neutral, impersonal power? Well, what's so bad about that? Well, what's so bad about that is that a purely human Jesus cannot deliver us from our sins. As it's written in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That is to say, no human being can survive when the Lord our God calls us personally to account for our sins and unrighteousness. We need a Savior who is at the same time God and human. But when the Lord Jesus is thought to be no more than a very good human being, even if very godly, then that brings us right to where most of today's Western Christendom is at. Namely, that man is basically good, God is nothing but love, and that, of course, he forgives out of the goodness of his heart, and that no Savior has to give his life on the cross for our salvation. But what we stand in need of are good examples. And thus we are able to save ourselves by following our teacher, Jesus. And preaching is to be nothing else but holding up the example of Jesus and of some other people like Martin Luther King and Gandhi. And when God, the Holy Spirit, is thought of to be an impersonal power, then man himself is once again in control, because now it's up to me whether I will make use of that power. And when the Lord Jesus and God the Holy Spirit are thus, pardon the word, gutted, then the Lord our God is also eventually pushed to the sidelines as one who has provided for us in a way to life, but who is completely out of the picture as far as delivering us from ourselves is concerned. But even that doesn't bother many people, because they believe, well, there is a heaven where practically everybody goes. Hell is only for the very bad people. And what we see here is that in ignoring the one in three and the three in one leads to a religion which suits man's wishful thinking, but which goes completely contrary to Scripture, a teaching which leads people to eternal disaster. But there is a further effect when people stop practicing the confession of a triune God. For what do we read in the Scripture? This, that God the Father speaks to God the Son, you are my Son, this day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And we also find God the Holy Spirit communing with God the Father, for we are told that he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so here you have the Holy Spirit and God the Father communing with each other. And these are just some indications that there is continued communication between the three in one. We do not have one God who is totally alone, all by himself, but we have three in one who speak to each other, who agree with each other, indeed who live in full covenantal love with each other. God the Father is not a lonely, single person making all decisions by himself, but a covenant community of three persons who can say, let us make man, which clearly suggests that there is full agreement among the three in one, so that the one in three makes man, male and female. Now this oneness is indeed, it's a heavenly oneness. It's a very unique oneness. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly calls for a parallel oneness between his own oneness in the Trinity and the oneness of those who come to believe in him. As we are told in John 17:11, I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And a little later, the Lord Jesus goes a step further, a very big step, praying not only that they all may be one, but also, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So, at first, there are two seemingly parallel lines of oneness. The oneness of the three persons in the Trinity. And the oneness of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two onenesses. But now the Lord Jesus brings those two onenesses together, connected, so that all believers are also related to the oneness of the triune God. And that now is salvation. That is fellowship of humans connected with the fellowship of the triune God. That union alone delivers humans from the ultimate loneliness and eternal suffering in creation. This union of believers with the triune God prevents the very unpleasant surprise of falling into the black hole of God-forsakenness and hell at death. And that these seemingly parallel lines of oneness of the triune God and the oneness of the believers do come together is only possible because of those works of the Father in his Son. At first, as the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did become flesh through the Virgin Mary. And there you have the initial connection of God and man. And then secondly, that the same God-man bore the penalty against believers' sins and unrighteousness, and thus made access for us humans possible to God the Father. And only in that way did it become possible that our fellowship with our Creator is restored for all who believe in him. But by ourselves, we will never reach that fellowship. To bring that oneness about requires the humble work of God the Holy Spirit. And all this means that those who ignore or even deny the triune God, one in three and three in one, are actually worshiping an idol, something that doesn't exist. And they will end up eternally separated from the glorious kingdom of light. Now, all that has been said at this time is not of man's invention. Even if hundreds of people are able to make rockets to fly, well, not even millions of people could have come up with the revelation of our triune God. We would never know all this about our triune God if he had not revealed himself to us. We only know it because he has revealed himself. Granted, we know it poorly. We can only express it poorly. even very poorly, because it's beyond our grasp. And yet, his revelation of himself through his word is sufficient for our salvation. And that is why we confess with thankfulness and humility our triune God, because our Lord God has so revealed himself in his word. He's three distinct persons with one being, the one only true and eternal God. And this God is our salvation. Is this triune God also your Lord and Savior? Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, your revelation has stretched our minds. And maybe, Lord, we have lost the thread of it somewhere. But we pray that thou, through thy Spirit, will nevertheless bring what we have heard back to our consideration. We pray that we may, by thy grace, continue to hold on to thee as triune God, one in three and three in one. We pray that we may see how thou, Father, art the creator and the leading person in creation. And thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, art the leading person in our redemption and salvation. And thou, O Holy Spirit, that thou art the leading person in our sanctification and edification. And so we bow before thee. We ask thee, O Lord, not that we may understand, but that we may believe and continue to confess all the days of our life, thou as triune God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.